So much, Kenny, for that good song. If your presence go not with me, I do not want to go. You know that's a scriptural thought. It's found in Exodus chapter 33 in verse number 15. Israel had sinned against God, and God had told Moses to put the tabernacle, that place where God's presence abode among his people, to put the tabernacle outside of the camp. And to continue on in their journey. And Moses, in intercession before the Lord, prayed, God, if your presence go not up with me, I don't want to go up. And God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. When you call out to God as a child of God, you should be reminded and encouraged this morning that God knows you, that you've found grace in his sight. He knows you by name. He knows the number of your head. Whatever the challenge, the difficulty is that you're facing today, you cry out to God, God responds to the cries of his child, of his children, and he will respond to you. What a wonderful truth from the Word of God. Thank you again, Kenny, for that song. Acts chapter number 4. If you'll join me once again in this wonderful passage of Scripture where we are looking at examining our great God. Our great God. As we are focusing in on this part of the continuing story, we saw in this passage of Scripture that we do indeed have a great God who will come through for his people. And the early believers experienced that through three experiences that we're focusing on. And as we began looking at this passage of Scripture last week, we were encouraged and challenged that we too have a great God. In fact, our God is not changed. The same God that came through for the believers in Acts chapter 4 is the same God that we serve today. And just as he came through and showed himself great for them and through them, our great God will come through for us and show himself in and through us. And if we would get a hold of God the way that the early church got a hold of God, if we would get a hold of these principles and these experiences such as the early church did, it would revolutionize our lives and it would revolutionize our church. I want to experience my great God coming through. How about you? How about you? These three experiences that are consistent with seeing God come through are iterated in this text. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31, we read, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The first experience of believers who see their great God coming through is the experience of great prayer. Again, not being a great prayer, but experiencing great prayer. We looked at the characteristics of great prayer. They were in one accord. They acknowledged God. They acknowledged his person, they acknowledged his power, they acknowledged his providence. And then, because of what they asked, they did not ask God to change their struggle. They didn't ask God to deliver them out of their struggle. They asked God to give them courage to endure, boldness to speak, and power to serve. And God answered their prayer in a mighty way. And friends, again, I want you to be encouraged this morning that we have a prayer-answering God. God hears our prayer. He is aware of your struggle. He is aware of your difficulty. Whatever it is that you're facing today, God is well aware of it. He knows it better than you do, and He has the power to do something about it, and He cares to do something about it. You and I need to be faithful to pray because He has promised, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He is a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So do not, friends, get discouraged in prayer. You pray and see what God will do. This morning, as we come back to Acts chapter 4, though, I want us also to look to verse number 33, where we find the other two experiences of believers who see their great God coming through. Acts chapter 4, verse number 33, the Bible says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to this time of being centered around the Word of God. And we ask you humbly to speak to us today. Lord, as we look into the Word of God, we all have a need in our lives and in our heart that we would like you to address. Lord, we desire to see you come through. And I pray that we would understand today that you are our great God. Your heart is concerned about us. You love us, and you want to show yourself strong on behalf of us, those whose hearts are perfect toward you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get a hold of these truths that are here in this passage today. That, Lord, you would use these truths to minister to our hearts. You know our needs. And I pray today that you would meet our needs as only you can. And we will be sure to praise and thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The early church experienced God coming through. They were serving the Lord, doing His work, preaching the Word, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Up to this point, they have had an easy time of it in a way. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, as they're presenting the Word of God, they do so without opposition, they do so without conflict, but then the opposition comes. The opposition comes in the form of those religious leaders who had taken Jesus and through wickedness had Him crucified as they accused Him before Pilate. They now are coming against the church, threatening them to no more speak in the name of Jesus. And the early church responded to that by getting on their knees and their faces before God and praying out, crying out to Him. Again, not asking God to change the situation, but asking God to give them what they needed to minister through the situation. As we saw last week in that great prayer, part of that request, they asked God for courage to endure. They asked God for boldness to speak, but then they asked God for power to serve. The Bible says in verse number 30, they ask God that with all boldness, and in verse 29, they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy child, holy child Jesus. They wanted God's power to be present with them. Again, God had promised them, and Jesus had said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost was come upon them. In answer to their prayer, verse number 31, the Bible tells us, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Again, when we look to the passage of Scripture,
do not focus so much on the supernatural that you miss the substance. God answered their prayer. The place was shaken. Are you looking for God to shake a place, or are you looking for God to answer the prayer and fill you with His Spirit to do His work? That's what they desired, and that's what God did. The Bible tells us in verse number 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They experienced great power. They were threatened, but God supplied them with exactly what they needed to go and proclaim the resurrection. And friends, there are going to be times that we're going to face trouble and difficulty. There are going to be times that there will be opposition and conflict, but we have a great God who will come through for us. When we get on our faces before God and pray and ask Him to enable us to do the work that He has called us to do, God will provide the enabling, and we need to go on and do the work. He will provide for us that great power. Look again what they experienced. They experienced great power, number one, but number two, they experienced that great power. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever felt like you were not up to the task? Has there ever been a time in your life where you faced a situation and you just felt like you were not up to the task? There are times in interacting with our children that we'll ask our kids to do something. I might ask Brooklyn to go ahead and do something or tell her that she needs to do something that I know full well she can do. I'll do the same with Evelyn at times. Tell her to do something or ask her to do something that I know full well that she can do too. Both of them, though, from time to time will have the same response. They may try to do whatever it is I've asked them to do and struggle to do it. Many times for both of them, that leads to frustration and agitation. They just feel like they're not up to the task. Maybe there are times in your life where you face some challenge. Maybe you've been given some project to do and you don't feel up to the task. Spiritually, the same thing can happen. There are times in your life and mine where God may lead us a direction or ask of us to fulfill some ministry or some work for Him. God may lead us to speak to someone about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, about how the Lord saved us and how He can save them, and we may not feel up to the task. Perhaps God has placed something before you that He wants you to undertake, and you feel like you don't have the skill or the ability to do it. And perhaps the reason for feeling that way is the opposition. You know that if you go about that work, you're going to face some opposition. You know that if you get busy in that task, that there's going to be some conflict. This can happen in our lives spiritually. But I want to remind you this morning that God will not ask you to do anything that He will not provide the enabling for you to do it. God will never lead you a direction that He will not provide what you need to go that direction. God will never ask you to fulfill some work for Him that He will not provide you with exactly what you need to do the work for that for Him. And even as the opposition grows, God had already filled them with His Spirit. God had already given them power to do His work and to proclaim His name and His gospel. But the opposition was growing. God was not going to leave them alone. God was not going to abandon them. God was not going to leave them where they were. God was going to provide for them to do what He wanted them to do, even as the opposition grew. God will do the same for us. Do you know this morning that God knows who and what you are? You know that today? God knows exactly who and what I am. God doesn't look down from heaven and ask something of me and then become shocked or surprised at who and what I am. God sees me outside and inside. God knows my struggles. God knows my fears. God knows my concerns. He knows my anxieties. He knows the temptations and the lusts of my heart. He knows who and what I am. And friends, God knows who and what you are. Do you remember what the psalmist declared in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14? He declared this, that God knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. Friends, God knows the fragility of mankind. God knows the fragility of your heart and your mind, of your body, of your skills and your abilities. He knows that. It doesn't surprise him. It doesn't shock him. But God, who knows who and what you are, will provide for you exactly what you need to do his work. He provided great power to the early church, and he can provide great power to us. What did God provide great power in answer to for the early church? Notice, if you would, four things. God provided great power to the early church in answer to four things. Number one, obviously, in answer to their prayer. In answer to their prayer. Is there something you're facing that you don't feel quite capable of facing? Is there something that God is asking of you that you don't feel quite like you have the ability, the power to do it? Ask him. I'm going to remind you again this morning, the early church went to God in prayer because they knew that in and of themselves, they did not have what they needed to do what God was calling them to do in face of the opposition. There was natural fear in their hearts and in their lives. They knew themselves. We're talking about Peter, who had denied the Lord when he faced opposition before the crucifixion. We're talking about the others who all forsook him and fled. Matthew 26, 56 tells us when they came to arrest him. They had all faced opposition before and had all failed in the face of opposition. They knew who and what they were. More importantly, God knew who and what they were. And in answer to their prayer, God bestowed upon them great power to do the work. God provided great power in answer to their peace. Again, notice what the Bible says, verse number 32, if you would. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. We have seen this so many times in the book of Acts. Why does God repeat this so much in the early church? I'll tell you why. Because that characteristic of the early church was critical to their effectiveness. And we spent a lot of time here last week, and I don't intend to rehash it all again, but I will remind you that God provided them great power. They had great power from God in answer to their prayer, but also in answer to the peace that was among them, the unity that was among them, the accord that was among them. Use whatever term you want. There is no question, as we study the beginning of the book of Acts, over and over and over again, that the blessing of God was upon that church because of the reality that they were in unity together serving the Lord. But notice, if you would, a third. God gave them great power in answer to their priorities. In answer to their priorities. Notice, if you would, again, there in verse number 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Notice the rest of the verse. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 33, and with great power. You see, verses 32 and 33 are connected by that conjunction and. It may seem to you innocuous, but the conjunction there tells us that what happens in verse 32 is necessarily connected with what happens in verse 33. In other words, they receive great power from God because of some things that were true in verse 32. One of those things was the accord, the unity that was among them. But the other thing that was true was their priorities. The Bible says there that they looked at their possessions, but they did not see them as their own, but had all things common. We spoke before about their practice of meeting the needs as God gave ability, but this gave insight into their priorities as a local church, into their priorities as individuals. You see, these believers, the early believers, were people who had a priority in their life. Their priority was this: God first, others second, and myself and my things last. That was their priority. And because of those right priorities that they had, God enabled them with great power to do his work. Can I ask you this morning about your priorities? What are your priorities in life? What are your priorities in vocation? What are your priorities in family? What are your priorities in church? What are your priorities in ministry? What are your priorities in your spiritual walk with the Lord? What are your priorities? These believers looked at their lives, and they looked at what they had, their possessions, everything that they owned. And God said their priorities were such that they looked at all of this, and they didn't even see it as being theirs. It belonged completely to God. It was His. He could do with it whatever He wanted. And as He led them, they were willing to share it with one another. They had right priorities demonstrated by their commitment to the Lord in the community they had among each other. What are your priorities? You see, many times we don't experience effectiveness in our walk with the Lord. We don't experience fruit as Christians. We don't have the experience of great power in our lives because our priorities are messed up. Because our priorities are not what they should be. Because we're here to get what we can. Because we're here to soak up and not to give out. Because we're here to live for ourselves and to live for our own desires and ambitions. What are your priorities this morning? Perhaps the reason that we don't experience great power if we do not in our lives. Perhaps the reason we don't experience effectiveness and fruitfulness in ministry for the Lord, in seeing people one to Christ, in seeing God do great things in and through us, is because our priorities are not what they should be. What are your priorities this morning? They had right priorities, and because of that, they experienced great power. But notice, if you would, fourth, they experienced great power in answer to prayer, in answer to their peace, their unity, in answer to their priorities. But then, fourthly, in answer to their perspective. Their perspective. Notice, if you would, what verse 33 says. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 33 gives us insight into the perspective of the early believers as it relates to the gospel in Jesus Christ. Notice that little word gave, if you would. When we see the word gave in this context, we simply think of it as the Bible telling us that they proclaimed the gospel. Sometimes we talk about giving the gospel to someone, right? And what we're saying by that is, well, you know, I met so-and-so this week, and God really led me, and I gave them the gospel. I shared the gospel with them. That's often what we think of when we see that terminology, right? But the word gave here doesn't simply mean they gave the gospel out, they shared the gospel. The word gave here literally means to repay. It means to give back. The word was often used in the context of a repayment of debt. How many of you have ever owed someone money for something? You borrowed money for a house or for a vehicle, whatever it may be. When you give that payment, what are you doing? You're repaying something that has been given to you, right? That's what the word here means. They gave the gospel. They were making a repayment. They were giving back something, or because something had been given to them. Listen to me very carefully and do not miss this. This gives us insight into the perspective early church. Their behavior of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, their behavior of obeying God's command to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, their behavior of doing all they could to bring a lost and dying world the good news of Jesus Christ, was in response to what God had given to them. And that's the way they saw it. We're not just seeing this as obedience to a command. We're not just seeing this as a duty that we are duty bound to do because God has given us this command. No. In fact, what they saw was God has given to us. What has God given to us? Oh, we could spend a lot of time, couldn't we, thinking about and talking about all that God had. God had, of course, given them salvation through Jesus Christ. God had given them the command. God had given them the power. He had given them of His Holy Spirit. He had given them of His promises. We could go on and on, couldn't we, with all that God had given them. Friends, we could go on and on, couldn't we, with all that God has given us. Couldn't we take time this morning, if we desire to, and go on and on? We could march up here one by one behind the podium and give testimony of all that God has given to us, of all that God has done for us. And here's the perspective the early church had. We are giving out the gospel. We are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're duty bound to do so. We are privileged to do so because of all that God has given us. And in obeying God to share the gospel, all we're doing is giving back to God of what He has given to us. Because of their prayer, because of the peace that was among them, because of their priorities that were right, and because of that perspective, the believers experienced great power. Friends, our God is unchanged. We can still experience great power today. God still is able to bestow upon us the enabling that we need to serve Him, to minister for Him, to preach His gospel in this world, no matter what the conflict or opposition may be, no matter how great it may be. You never have to feel like you're unable to the task, because we have a God who is able to give you what you need to be able to do the task. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7 tells us these words: "And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God knows who and what we are. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're just earthen vessels. You know what that means? In that day, they made their vessels from three different materials: glass, metal, or clay. Glass metal, obviously, was the more expensive, was the more durable. The clay was the cheapest and the least durable. What does Paul say when he uses that to illustrate us? He doesn't call us the glass. He doesn't call us the metal. He says we're the clay pots. God knows who and what we are. But listen, friends, within us, within this clay pot, within this earthen vessel, within this frail humanity, God has chosen to bestow upon me and upon you, if we are willing and yielded to Him, His power, the excellency of the power, Paul says. You know what that means? Excellency means overabundant, superabundant. You think God is not able to give you exactly what you need to serve Him? Friends, God has more than enough. And He will bestow His power upon you, and He does for His glory. We can experience great power. There is no reason whatsoever under heaven why we cannot be as effective and as fruitful as the early Christians were. God gives us exactly what we need. I want to hasten on to number three. They experienced great prayer. They experienced great power. Number three, they experienced great grace. What is grace? We know what grace is, don't we? It's God, of course, pouring out on us what we do not deserve. It is the goodness and the gifts of God that we experience and that we receive that are undeserved. And the Bible tells us here that the early church experienced not just grace, but they experienced great grace. I want you to think with me about two thoughts related to grace, and then we'll close this morning. First of all, the experience of grace. The experience of grace. Notice, if you would, first as we think about the experience of grace, that it is connected with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the witness of the resurrection. Notice in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It's an amazing thing that the gospel, as it was proclaimed, as witness was given of the resurrection, these who knew and had received the gospel experienced the great grace of God as the gospel was proclaimed. That should not surprise us, friends, because the gospel is all about grace, isn't it? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a product of the grace of God. And if we've experienced the gospel, if we've responded to the gospel and received the gospel, then we have experienced the grace of God. And when the gospel is proclaimed, when it is preached, when witness is given of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it ministers grace not only to the hearers, but unto those who share the good news of Jesus Christ. We're reminded of the experience of His grace. But I want you to see a second thought, and that is the expression of grace. The expression of grace. Verses 34 through 37, we have depicted for us in the Word of God, again, that community that was experienced among the believers. The Bible says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. It's talking to us about how these believers lived out the grace of God. Don't miss this. They had experienced grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that experience of grace was transferred into an expression of grace. They gave as had been given unto them. They shared as had been shared with them. As they received grace, so they extended grace to those around them. That grace of God that was experienced in their salvation was now being practiced in their lives as a matter of their sanctification. What they had received as a gift from the compassion of God, they now gave out and shared as a gift in the community of believers. One said it this way, the sharing described in verses 34 through 37 is a particular sign of this grace at work among them. But the remarkable point is the implication that it was the powerful preaching of the gospel that motivated the earliest Christians to such generosity. The gospel message about God's grace in Christ inspired a culture of self-giving in love. As they experienced the grace of God, and as they came face to face with the grace of God, as they even shared the gospel message, that experience of God's grace motivated them to extend or express grace to one another. Can I remind you about God's grace? It's by God's grace that we are saved. If you're here this morning and you have responded to the gospel call, invitation to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then apart from anything else in your life, you've experienced the grace of God. But I go beyond that and say that all of us experience God's grace daily. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, and there is nothing in and of ourselves that deserves anything from the hand of God. Every good thing that we received, every gift that we receive in this life is a product of the grace of God. It's by His grace that we serve as He enables, equips, and empowers us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Hebrews 12, 29, the Bible says that having grace, let us serve Him acceptably. It is by God's grace that we are enabled, equipped, and empowered to serve Him. And friends, we ought to respond to the grace of God. Do you know the Bible invites us to ask for grace? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need." We are invited by the Word of God to ask for grace. There may be a need in your life today, and you're wondering how that need is going to be met. Can I encourage you to ask God for grace? Pour out His grace in your life, but then we need to accept grace. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" We need to have faith that God will extend His grace to us, and have faith that He will enable us to extend His grace to others. And then we need to appropriate His grace. We need to walk in it. Friends, you are a product of the grace of God. You experience the grace of God. And we can have experience of great grace in our lives from God, as God comes through for us and in our lives, empowering us, enabling us, equipping us. Walk in His grace. Walk in the knowledge of His grace. Yield yourself to Him, and you'll experience the grace of God. The early church experienced a great God coming through for them. That experience was had because of great prayer, because of great power, because of great grace. And we can have the same experience today. We serve the same God. He is a great God who will come through for His children if we will ask and yield ourselves to Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, no one looking around? Perhaps this morning I'm speaking to some who don't feel up to the task. God's been speaking to your heart and dealing with you in some area of your life, and you've not felt up to the task. You've not responded to the Lord because you've just struggled to feel like you can. Maybe you've been hindered by sin and disobedience. And God is dealing with your heart about that today. Friends, He is a God of great power and great grace. This morning, God wants us to find our place in His continuing story, as we have focused on as we've been looking at the book of Acts. We can and will experience a great God who will come through for us and in our lives as we respond to Him in obedience. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, "Pastor, God has spoken to my heart. He's encouraged or challenged my heart today about great power and great grace. And I'd like you to pray for me today." If that's you, would you just raise your hand? "Pastor, that's me. God is speaking to my heart today from His word. I see those hands, many hands. Any others? Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me today?" In just a moment, as we have the invitation, the altar is going to be open. I'm going to ask you to come in response to the Lord in obedience to Him. Bow before Him at the altar. Bow before Him in the front here, in the chairs. Bow before Him at your own seat. If God is working in your heart, you respond in obedience to Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that the truth of Your word has gone out clearly this morning, and that You've spoken to hearts. Lord, we need You. We cannot accomplish anything apart from You, and I pray today that You'd help us to look to You, to yield ourselves to You, to willingly give over to You what we may be holding back, that we might experience great power and great grace in our lives. You're speaking to hearts. Help us to respond. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed.